Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. Please listen for God's word to you today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I was going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. Back in April, Judy Cooper came into my office and invited me to participate in the annual Highland Community Prayer Breakfast, wherein people from different denominations and from different religious traditions gather together to pray and listen to local clergy take turns pontificating on some aspect of prayer in celebration of the National Day of Prayer. This year, they would pontificate upon the prayer of St. Francis. You know St. Francis, the one from Assisi, the monk from the Middle Ages who wore a rough brown tunic with a hood, a pair of sandals, and a piece of rope tied around his waist, who had been a rich brat but sold all that he had, took a vow of poverty, and became known for serving the poor and loving animals. There's a famous prayer attributed to St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Do you recognize it? It's a wonderful prayer, brilliantly worded, magnificent sentiment. When I had confirmed that I was available on National Prayer Day, I agreed to participate as one of the clerical pontificators. With Holy Week coming at me like a freight train and plans for a flight to Europe on Easter Day following our worship services, it never occurred to me that the National Day of Prayer was just a few days after I returned from Europe, and consequently, I would be jet-lagged as I tried to prepare for this pontifical pondering. Upon my return, I turned my attention to the portion of the prayer about which I had agreed to offer some brilliant insight. Judy gifted me with the first two lines of the prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Arguably, the best two lines of the prayer. However, in my muddled mind, I must confess initially, although peace and love were timely topics for our time, a time of war in the Ukraine, a time of tragic high school shooting in a neighboring community, a time of pandemic polemic over masks and immunizations, a time of unending political rancor, a time of economic concern. I had no doubt that peace and love must therefore surely have much to say to us, but to my muddled mind, peace and love seemed at first glance, well, a rather odd pairing, kind of like white wine and roast beef. Consequently, I struggled with where to begin for the connection between peace and love. It eluded me until I had a thought about turkeys. And no, it was not that turkey would be a better pairing with white wine than roast beef. It was rather a posting from nextdoorneighbor.com entitled, "We here at Hunter's Grove need help." In the posting, one of my neighbors complained that four very large turkeys who apparently think they own the property were making it very difficult for the dogs. It was difficult for people to walk their dogs. So the post concluded with, "Any suggestions?" Wink, wink, wink. Needless to say, several local hunters responded. As I recalled the posting, I found myself wondering, how might St. Francis have responded to this post? St. Francis, who prayed, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace," and was well known to be a lover of animals. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. But what is peace? If we look at the Greek word for peace, eirene, in classical Greek, the meaning was originally conceived as purely an interlude in an everlasting state of war, a temporary pause, if you will, from strife. Later, when this word, eirene, was used for a translation of shalom from the Hebrew, the Greek word for peace began to take on a broader religious meaning rooted in the concept of well-being. And subsequently, it began to be used as a greeting. Indeed, in the New Testament, eirene, the Greek word for peace, came to mean not only a state of well-being, but a state of salvation, which is a gift of God and is associated with God's presence. Consequently, we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, when Jesus tells his followers that he will not be with them much longer, Jesus also assures them that he will not leave them orphaned, but send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will dwell within them. Indeed, Jesus promises them, "One on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." What Jesus is promising them is that they will continue to experience the well-being of salvation through the Holy Spirit teaching them, guiding them, and dwelling within them. And they will experience the peace that God's presence brings into their very souls. Jesus thus says to them, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. So let not your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. For I am with you always. I am in you always as the Spirit of God." We are all one. If you think about it, this prayer of St. Francis starts out with a rather big ask. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that others too may experience the peace that is your presence, that well-being, that wholeness, that salvation, that gift which only you can provide. Make me, make us an instrument of that peace. Lord, make me, make us instruments of your peace where there is hatred. Let us so love. But what is love? It is a word that we who are Christians use so blithely, so readily, so frequently. But do we really understand what love is? When I was at seminary so many years ago, there were two professors with whom I studied whose work I found particularly compelling. The first was a philosophy professor aptly named Diogenes Allen. The second was a developmental psychology and Christian education professor named James Loder. These two men had polar opposite personalities. It appeared that they didn't much like each other, and at times I wondered if they even respected one another. Yet they were both Presbyterian ministers, and both grappled with the same challenge and the same question. What does it mean to love? What is love? Diogenes Allen, who approached the question as a philosopher and theologian and specialized in Enlightenment philosophy written during the 17th and 18th centuries, he concluded that love is recognizing another as a center. Listen again. Love is recognizing another as a center. When my husband, Steve, and I went to Europe, we spent several days in Florence, which was the heart of the Renaissance, not only in art, but also in the development of a new approach to philosophy that became the rise of modern science. Consequently, I found myself standing in front of the tombs of Michelangelo and Galileo in the same church. While standing in front of the tomb of Galileo, I overheard a conversation of a young couple from New York standing behind me. So who was it that proposed the heliocentric universe of Ptolemy or Galileo? As I stood listening to the conversation, I couldn't help but pontificate on one of my favorite topics. So I turned and said to them, it was Nicholas Copernicus. It was Copernicus who proposed a heliocentric universe during the 16th century, placing the sun at the center of the universe. Up until that time, the geocentric universe developed by Ptolemy in the first century, wherein it was believed that the Earth was the center of the universe, prevailed. It was a reasonable conclusion, given that our perspective here on Earth, it appears that all the heavenly bodies are rotating around us. But there were certain complexities that didn't fit the Earth-centered model of the universe. So Copernicus came up with a sun-centered model. It was Galileo who, using the telescope, offered evidence to support the heliocentric universe during the 17th century. Cool, the couple responded. And then it was Galileo who was condemned by the church for his work supporting the heliocentric universe, right? Well, in a manner of speaking, Copernicus had the wisdom to wait until his deathbed before he published his work. Galileo, on the other side, being a bit egotistical, published his observations and then published his analysis of the theological implications of his observations. For he realized that if the Earth was no longer the physical center of the universe, if the Earth was no longer the physical center of God's creation, this physical reality had theological implications. Let me simply say that the church's interaction with Galileo was a complicated history, which involved personalities as well as science and theology. And for the sake of our consideration of Dr. Allen's definition of love, the details of this history are not particularly important. However, what is of importance in this history is our human tendency exhibited by the church leadership, which continues to be exhibited in all of us today. We human beings do not like not being at the center. We tend to see our world from our own point of view, and we expect the world to do the same, which is to say, see the world from my point of view. Indeed, it is very difficult for us to remember, to appreciate, and especially to embrace the fact that we are not at the center. God created other people, other creatures, other planets, even other universes, and they are all centers to themselves. For Diogenes Allen, recognizing another as a center just as important as me was love. Now, James Loder, who approached the question as a developmental psychologist and theologian for the purposes of Christian education, concluded that love is non-possessive delight in another's particularity. Listen again. Love is non-possessive delight in another's particularity. Similar to Dr. Allen's definition, but a bit more robust. We recognize another as a center, as one in their particularity, who is separate and different from us. We recognize another, and in that recognition, we find delight. We delight in them, but not wanting to possess them. For example, we find delight in a turkey who is standing guard in our yard, not because turkey could provide a perfect centerpiece for a lovely Thanksgiving dinner that would incidentally pair well with white wine, but because this turkey is part of God's creation. This turkey is God's creature in which God takes delight. St. Francis, I think, would go a step further and would be even more robust in his definition and in the example which he lived. Indeed, looking at the juxtaposition within the second line of the prayer of St. Francis, we find the word hatred juxtaposed with love. Hatred, according to one dictionary, is ongoing, persistent, intense ill will. Contrast this to well-being. Love, for St. Francis, was not passive. Love, for St. Francis, was not simply the absence of ill will. Love was something he lived, something that he actively sought. He actively sought the well-being of another, even animals. Love was wanting another to experience the peace of well-being, peace as God's presence. Lord, make me, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me, let us so love. Wait a minute. What do I do? What do we do about those turkeys in our lives? Those creatures or those people who can be a nuisance, can be annoying, can be disruptive and even at times threatening to my well-being. We love them. We love them recognizing that I am not the center of the universe. There are other centers, other forces, other planets, other communities, other people, other creatures, even turkeys in God's creation, in whom and in which God takes delight, and who and which are much loved by God, and are therefore to be loved by me and by you. Amen.